Well, it's good to see you this morning. And I hope that your walk with the Lord is going well. And that I'll be able to say some things this morning that will be helpful to you as you try to understand God's will for your life and please Him in the way you live your life. I want to talk with you this morning about a young man who made a pretty serious mistake in his life. A mistake that he had to live with for a long time. Now, when we talk about mistakes, we all understand that we all make them. And when I say that, I do not mean that we necessarily all make the same mistakes. I suspect that I've made some mistakes in my life that you haven't made, and perhaps you've made some mistakes in your life that I haven't made, but we all make mistakes. We've made mistakes in the past, and the fact of the matter is, we'll continue to make mistakes in the future. And so my title for my sermon this morning is Learning from a Young Man's Mistake. When I say that we all make mistakes, I do not mean that all mistakes are exactly the same. I think we all understand that some of the mistakes that we make in life are so minor and insignificant and inconsequential that they're hardly worth mentioning. But we also understand that some of the mistakes that we make in life are very serious. They are very significant and they are fraught with momentous consequences. When I say to you this morning that we all make mistakes, I certainly do not mean that all of our mistakes are sinful. Many of our mistakes are just foolish. While it's true that not all mistakes are sin, it is also true that all sins are mistakes. In fact, the word sin itself literally meant to miss the mark. The picture that comes up in my mind when I think about that term is of an archer shooting at a target and he misses the target. Quite literally, when the archer missed the target, he sinned. That's the fundamental concept in that particular term. And I know that I don't need to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that it's the sinful mistakes in our life that we need to be the most concerned about. And all of us have made plenty of those kinds of mistakes. If you're a conscientious young person, I'm sure you're already aware of many of the mistakes that you've already made in your life. And as you grow older, you will probably become aware of other mistakes that you've already made that you may not recognize as mistakes right now. Certainly, as I look back over my life, I can see that I've made my share of mistakes, and at the time I made them, I didn't realize that they were mistakes. I realize that now. And as we grow older, as I've said, we can look back on our life And we can recognize mistakes that we made in the days of our youth that we didn't realize were mistakes at that time. But this lesson is really designed to help us see how we can overcome the mistakes that we commit in our life from time to time. I asked Taylor to read to us from the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and my guess is that you already know that the young man that I want to talk with you about is a young man that is identified to us for the very first time in that particular passage. We began to look at Acts chapter 13 in our Sunday morning adult class, and as I sat in that class, I decided last Sunday, I think I want to talk about John Mark. And there are several things that we know about him. First of all, we know his name. Sometimes he is just called John. And sometimes he is just called Mark. And there are other times when he's called John Mark. That's really not an unusual thing in the Bible. There were individuals who were known by various names. Peter comes to mind. He had that name, and he was also called Simon, and he was also called Cephas. Well, as far as this young man is concerned, John was his Hebrew name, and Mark was his Roman surname. Again, that was not at all unusual in the days of the first century. We also know that his mother was a prominent Christian in the church in Jerusalem. You may recall that after Herod Agrippa I executed James and imprisoned Peter, Christians in Jerusalem had gathered together for prayer, and they did that in the home of John Mark's mother. Luke writes in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, "So when he had considered this," speaking of Peter, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, I think it would be a reasonable inference for us to draw based upon that statement that John Mark was a young man who, as we tend to describe it today, quote, grew up in the church. When we use that terminology, we mean that this person's parents were Christians. Well, that's probably the case with John Mark, and that would mean that he had certain background advantages that others do not have, who were not raised in those kinds of circumstances. As Mark pointed out in our class last Sunday morning, John Mark's cousin was Barnabas. And of course, Barnabas was Paul's companion on his first missionary journey. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul is drawing that letter to a close, he mentions the names of some of his co-workers. And he mentions the name of Aristarchus in verse 10. He describes him as my fellow prisoner, and he tells the saints that Aristarchus is sending them greetings. And then Paul writes, "With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, the fact that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, I think is of some significance when you think about the kind of man that Barnabas was. He is described by Luke in Acts chapter 11 in verse 24 as a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He is, along with the Apostle Paul, the two men that the Holy Spirit selected to go out on the very first missionary journey. A man like Barnabas must have had a profound effect in the life of John Mark, don't you reckon? We also know that John Mark returned with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch from Jerusalem. Now let me remind you that in Acts chapter 11, there was a prophet named Agabus who went up to the church in Antioch and he prophesied that there was going to be a great famine in Judea. And when those Gentile Christians heard about that, they immediately determined that they were going to send benevolent relief down to those needy saints in that area. They did that through the hands of Paul and Barnabas. And then we are told in Acts chapter 12 that after Paul and Barnabas completed that mission, they brought John Mark back with them to Antioch. And then we know that John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. In verse 5 of the passage that Taylor read just a moment ago, Luke tells us they also had John as their assistant. Have you noticed that that was the common practice of the Apostle Paul? When he would go out on his missionary journeys, he would take others with him. And often he would take young men to kind of learn the tricks of the trade, so to speak, to teach them and train them. They served as his assistant, and so it was with John Mark. And then we know that when they reached Perga on the southern coast of modern-day Turkey, John Mark left them and he returned to Jerusalem. Well, my animations are messed up. That's what I wanted you to see. They leave Antioch, they sail to Cyprus, they sail up here to Perga, and it's at that point that John Mark leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that Luke just kind of mentions that in an offhanded kind of way, without any kind of further explanation. In fact, at this point in the story, just based upon what Luke tells us, we really have no indication that John did anything wrong. And why John left has not been revealed in Scripture, and so we really don't know. Some think that he went back home because he was homesick. Others have suggested that he became frightened. Some believe that he was just uncomfortable working among the Gentiles. Some have suggested that he resented the prominence that Paul is developing over his cousin Barnabas. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know why he left. And we don't know why he left, because evidently God didn't think it was important enough to tell us. But we do know that Paul refused to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." And then Luke says, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." It is only at this point that it becomes obvious that when John left Paul and Barnabas in Perga, that it was a disappointing breach of the confidence that they had placed in him. And it was so disappointing that Paul refused to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey, even though Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. Notice, however, that there's no indication that Barnabas tried to excuse or defend what John Mark had done. Now, perhaps I should mention that nowhere in Scripture is what John did called sinful. No Bible writer says that John sinned when he left Perga and went back to Jerusalem, but it's very obvious from the way Paul reacted to that he thought that it was a very serious mistake. And so, in spite of the fact that John Mark was raised by a mother who was a Christian, there were certain advantages and privileges associated with that, John Mark made a major, serious mistake that must have haunted him for years. But then we know that later on, John Mark regained Paul's confidence. We know that because of something that Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that I read to you just a moment ago, when he writes to those brethren, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." You see, by the time that Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, Mark is once again in Paul's good graces. Once again, Paul has confidence in this young man. And about the same time when Paul writes his letter to Philemon, he sends him greetings from Mark. Philemon, verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And so, although we don't know exactly when or where or how or why Mark became once again in Paul's good graces, we know that somehow or another he redeemed himself in Paul's eyes and he was reconciled with Paul. And then I'm impressed by the fact that near the end of his life, when Paul realizes that his death was near, he writes to his protege in the faith, the young man named Timothy, urging him to come to him before winter. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So you see, although at one point in his life, Mark made a serious mistake and he was not useful for Paul in the ministry, and Paul refused to take him with him, later on, he's useful again. So useful, in fact, that Paul wants Timothy to be sure and bring Mark with him when he comes to Rome. Well, there's at least one other thing that we know about Mark, and that is that some of the early church fathers identified Mark as the author of one of our four Gospels. A writer by the name of Irenaeus, who lived about 120 AD to 202, said some things about the authors of the Gospels. He says, "Matthew also issued a written gospel among the Hebrews in their own dialect while Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome and laying the foundations of the church. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. Luke also, the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by him." And there are other writers in the second century that identify Mark as the author of what we know as the second gospel in our New Testaments. Now, the reason that I've mentioned all of this is to remind you that it's possible for us to overcome our past mistakes. When I say that, I'm not in any way trying to minimize the foolishness or the far-reaching consequences that may come from mistakes that we make in our youth. I'm not in any way trying to minimize the sinfulness of sinful mistakes. But I am saying that it is important for us to understand that sinful and serious mistakes that we've made in the past do not make things hopeless for us. Because in time, it's possible for us to overcome our past mistakes. This is clearly illustrated by something that Paul said about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and following. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now let me pause there for a moment. Would you not agree with me that we tend to view the sins that Paul mentions here as kind of the big black sins that people can commit? We all understand that God doesn't really view sin that way. Sin is sin as far as God is concerned. And any sin will keep us out of heaven if it's not washed away by the blood of Jesus. But we also recognize that some sins have greater consequences than others. And the sins that Paul mentions here are those kinds of sins. And Paul says in the very next verse, and such were some of you. Paul was writing to people who had committed some of the very sins that he mentions here, but then he goes on to say, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, they were able to overcome that. They were able to be forgiven, their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, brethren, I know Christians today who are trying to serve God faithfully despite the fact that they've gone to prison. They've committed adultery. They've left an adulterous marriage. I know Christians today who made some of the same sinful mistakes that the Corinthians made 2,000 years ago. And the lesson that we need to see from John Mark is that we can overcome our past mistakes. But as you think with me about that, I want you to notice several things that John Mark didn't do. He made a serious mistake. He was able to overcome that, but there are several things that he didn't do. First of all, he didn't give up on himself and quit the church. And unfortunately, there are folks today who do that very thing when they mess up. When they mess up, they give up. They may decide that there's no hope for them, that they can never do better than their past failure, that they can never overcome their past, that they'll never be able to regain the confidence and the respect of other people. No doubt you've noticed that there's a marked difference between the way that Judas responded to his sin and the way that Peter responded to his. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Really, very little difference between those two sins. But you know that afterwards, Judas gave up. He didn't seek Christ's forgiveness. He didn't seek his reconciliation. He just gave up and he went out and he hanged himself. In contrast to that, Peter got up and he went on. I'm impressed by the fact that John Mark didn't give up and quit the church. And my friend, you need to realize if you've made serious mistakes in your life, you shouldn't give up as a result. You shouldn't turn your back on your relationship with the people of God. And then in the second place, I want you to notice that John Mark didn't withdraw into a shell. Again, as I've already said, although his mistake is not clearly labeled a sin, whether it was a mistake with a little m or a mistake with a big m, his record no doubt became widely known. When he returned home from Perga, no doubt his family, his friends, and his brethren would have wanted to know why he's back here in Antioch without Paul and Barnabas. And no doubt people would have eventually learned why Paul and Barnabas parted ways when it was time to go out once again to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. They would have learned that the disagreement, the contention between Paul and Barnabas involved John Mark. And then in addition to all of that, may I remind you that God put John Mark's story in the Bible, and we're reading about it 2,000 years later. But there's no evidence that John Mark withdrew into a shell. And there's no evidence that he became bitter towards Paul and other people. And I mention that because sometimes when people make serious mistakes in their lives, they become bitter towards the folks who have lost confidence in them and maybe try to bring them to repentance. Wasn't that the reaction of Cain in the very beginning? When God accepted the offering of his brother Abel and rejected Cain's offering, the text says Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." I hope you can see that Cain's reaction was to become bitter. So bitter, in fact, that he killed his brother. Sometimes when teenagers make serious mistakes, and as a result have become untrustworthy, they resent it when their parents no longer trust them. But of course, the reason their parents don't trust them is because they've given their parents reason not to trust them. And sometimes Christians who have foolishly ruined their influence resent it when other Christians lose confidence in them. And they become bitter. Really, I think this kind of resentment amounts to misplaced anger. Instead of being angry at ourselves because we've made a serious mistake and other people have lost confidence in us as a result, and they're only reacting in a reasonable way in light of what we've done, we become bitter toward them. But there's no indication that John Mark became bitter towards Paul and others because they had lost confidence in him. And then there's something else that John didn't do. He didn't give up when rebuilding his reputation took time. Sometimes the mistakes that we make in life are so small and insignificant that our reputation is not seriously damaged. But sometimes when we make serious mistakes, our reputation is seriously damaged, and it's going to take time to rebuild that reputation. I think sometimes people forget that there is a difference between confidence and forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we don't earn and we can receive as soon as we repent. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Notice, Jesus makes forgiveness here conditioned upon the sinner's repentance. It's a very popular idea that we should just forgive people when they sin against us, whether they repent or not. That certainly doesn't seem to me to be what Jesus is saying here. Now, certainly we can't harbor anger or hatred or bitterness in our heart towards those who sin against us, whether they repent or not. But we can't tell this person, well, everything's okay, if they haven't repented. But my point is, confidence is something that is earned. And it often takes time to re-earn confidence even after you've been forgiven. What I'm trying to help you see is that John Mark overcame his past and he rebuilt his reputation by displaying sustained faithfulness and trustworthiness over a period of time. And that's the way we do it today. I know that's what John did, because Barnabas would never have proposed taking John Mark with them on the second missionary journey if he had become unfaithful. And although it's certainly the case that Paul didn't want to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey, there's no objection based on any other later fault. And as I've already noted, Colossians chapter 4 clearly indicates that by that time, Mark is considered by the Apostle Paul to be a faithful Christian, a trustworthy co-worker in the faith. And he rebuilt his reputation to such an extent, as I've already mentioned, near the end of his life, Paul wanted Timothy to bring him with him to Rome. As I said earlier, early in his life, he was useless for ministry, but by this time, he had become useful again. And so even though he made a mistake that must have haunted him for years, instead of giving up and quitting the church, he bounced back and he lived a faithful life, and as a result, ultimately, his reputation was rebuilt, and people once again regained their confidence in him. And folks, that's what we need to do today. Again, I recognize that some mistakes are so minor and insignificant that they're hardly worth mentioning. And they don't damage our reputation. But serious mistakes sinful mistakes, do that very thing. But it doesn't have to be the end as far as our service to God is concerned. It doesn't mean that things are hopeless. It doesn't mean God can't use us anymore. John Mark proves just the opposite, doesn't he? But we need to remember there were several things that he didn't do. He didn't give up on himself. He didn't quit the church. He didn't become bitter towards Paul. He didn't draw into a shell. What he did was rebuild his reputation by faithful and trustworthy service over time. And that's what we need to do when we make serious mistakes in our life. Well, perhaps I'm speaking to some here who have done that very thing. If you haven't sought God's forgiveness, that's what you need to do first. You need to turn from your sins in repentance, confess them to Christ, and pray, asking God for forgiveness. And if we can help you, we would be honored to do that. If you're not a Christian, then you need to repent, confess your faith in Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help anyone this morning, we urge you to respond, to seek God's forgiveness in keeping with His plan. You can come now as we stand and we sing.